Well, yesterday we had an opportunity to go with a couple of youth from Bailville and a couple of our kids to Lancaster, Pennsylvania for a youth conference. And it was a youth conference. It's one unlike I'd ever seen before. There were 1,000 youth that came together in Lancaster County yesterday. 1,000 youth in one place. The building was packed out. The church was packed out, sold out. And it was to discuss and talk about biblical truth in this world. We're talking about 12 to 19-year-olds, 1,000 of them getting together. And I think at times we can be discouraged around, we look around the world at what we see. And as I looked around the room yesterday and I saw 1,000 12 to 19-year-olds singing hymns before the Lord, singing praise songs to Him, it was so encouraging. I took a video of it. And maybe sometime I'll show you, but it was powerful. It was a powerful picture of voices uniting to the Lord. And this idea of taking every thought captive to Christ, because our world is trying to put patterns in front of us on how you should think about things. And so quickly we can get confused about what the world says and what the Bible says. And so it's so important to come back to what does the Bible say of on these things. And it was so encouraging to see these kids have such a hunger. And yes, that hunger was satisfied when we had Chick-fil-A lunch. I don't know how they served 1,000 kids in like 30 minutes, but they did it. But that spiritual hunger was satisfied, and it was a powerful thing. And so I think we think about this idea of worldliness, and that needs to be defined. I mean, of course, I was in Lancaster County yesterday. We lived in Lancaster County for 15 years. And the Amish would maybe look at things like electricity or cars or having phones as kind of worldliness. But what does worldliness mean? What is worldliness? And we have to look to God's word for answers. And there's a number of places that we could go for that. And I think what the bottom line is that we need to have a biblical perspective of the world. And 1 Corinthians 7:31 is a great place to start. It says this: "And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away." And there are two things here that this verse communicates. And it's important sometimes to look at other translations and see what some of these wordings may mean. But that idea of "though they have no dealings with it" is the idea to not be engrossed by it or preoccupied with it or attached to it. See, the world is not something we should be attached to or preoccupied with, because we have to recognize, for the present form of this world is passing away. It's passing away. It's temporal. And so Jerry Bridges, in his book Respectable Sins, is kind of the book I've been using to just go through and look at what God's word has to say. He focuses on this idea of commonly tolerated sins in our culture. You know, that we have this fascination with the sins of the culture, but we don't oftentimes look at these commonly tolerated sins that we just kind of continue to just sweep under the carpet. And so it's important to look at things from a biblical mindset. And so we need to do that. And I think this passage from 1 Corinthians 7, oh, I'm sorry, when Jerry Bridges goes through this, he uses this definition for worldliness: being attached to, engrossed in, or preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. And I think the idea of, you know, the passage we just looked at, it's one of those like gut checks in terms of what's most important to us in this short life that we have, this small time period that the Lord gives us. What are we spending our time, our energy, our money? Are we spending those things on things that will impact eternity forever? Or are we spending them on things that are just temporal? They're going to pass away. And so this morning, our main passage we're going to look at is Romans 12. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans 12. We'll look at a couple other passages along the way, but Romans 12 is where we're going to center in, especially verses 1 and 2. But if you notice that in the bulletin, it says, actually Romans 11, 30 or 36. So we're going to start there. And so I want to explain that because it's important to understand what how the Bible is laid out, especially the book of Romans. The book of Romans is just a powerful book because it talks about what we have in Christ and what Christ has done. And the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is really a theological foundation. It lays this foundation on what Christ has accomplished for us because it communicates that we are in a hopeless position. We're lost in our sin. In fact, Romans 3:1 says there's none righteous, not even one. All have turned away. There's no one who understands. They've all turned aside. And a central passage in those first 11 chapters is Romans 3:22 and 23. Where we're very familiar probably with Romans 3:23, which says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the verse right before it is just very powerful. It talks about a righteousness. This righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the book of Romans explains this righteousness that Christ has accomplished for us that we could never have done for ourselves. It's a great plan that he offers through his son, Jesus Christ, not just for Israel, but for all mankind. And that's what Romans 1 through 11 really communicates. But then at the very end of Romans 11, there's this doxology. And I want to read this, verses 33 to 36, because this is going to lay a foundation for us as we talk about this world. It says this in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he may be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And it's amazing that this passage ends with this beautiful doxology. And specifically that verses 33 to 36. Where here at the end it says in this verse 36, For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. And what this is communicating is a worldview. This passage right here is a worldview. It's the biblical worldview. This concept that you can try all you want, but you cannot outgive God. This concept, he's the originator of all things, that all things have come from him, from God. That the salvation came, the plan for salvation came from God. It didn't come from man. We didn't say that, you know, we've sinned against God, so we have to find a way back to him. No, it was God's initiative. Through him. Even if we did have a plan, we couldn't make it happen. It was all through what God did by sending Jesus. Through God's mercy. I think we can get in this trap where we feel like we have to work off or work to receive God's forgiveness. But it's a free gift. We feel like we have to work off this guilt. But that stain will never come off that way. It must be made new. And the last part, to him. You know, it's not for me. It's not for you. It's all to him. It's all to his glory and his praise. So when we talk about having a biblical worldview, that's what that means. Or a biblical mindset. It's all about the Lord. So what should our response be as we're coming to a conclusion of Romans 11? It's all about the Lord. What's the conclusion? What do we do? What's our response? Well, that's where we have to look at Romans 12. So I'm going to start with Romans 11:36, and I'm going to go right into Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, because of what we just communicated and what I told you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what the will of God is, his good and acceptable and perfect will. Do you notice therefore? Because that everything is about what God has done, therefore, what should my response be to that? First, I urge you by the mercy of God. The mercies of God are what's been laid out in the first 11 chapters of Romans. The mercies of God, we don't deserve it. So if you were to weigh all that God has done for you based on his mercy, and because of that we're sinful, the only response would be that you lay everything before him at the altar and to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We just finished the book of Hebrews a few weeks ago, and we talked a lot about the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. This is Old Testament language of offerings or priesthood or sacrifice. But that system has come to an end. That's what Hebrews has told us. So now we're called to be living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. It's Paul's like reversing the imagery. Bring yourself to the altar to live for God, to be holy and pleasing to the Lord. And that word holy is the idea of taking something filthy and dirty and washing it and setting it apart for a brand new purpose, to please the Lord. But the passage that you probably have heard many times is, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform. And when he's saying do not conform, he's saying that they need to stop doing something that they were already allowing themselves to do. See, Romans was written to these Roman believers, Jews and Gentile believers, the church in Rome. They were already allowing themselves to be poured into that mold of a godless world. And that's what it means to conform, is to be molded and shaped and stamped according to a pattern of or a set of standards. And that's what the world does. You know, I was doing some work in the garage, and my daughter came in, and she said, take a look at this. And it was this, I think it was a leopard that she had made through pottery. And it was just, I was like, wow, that's amazing. She made this, and I want to take a closer look at it. But she created that, and she molded that. But notice what the world does. The world is molding us into a specific pattern and wanting us to believe certain things and do different things. And God works powerfully in his people. See, to be molded or embedded or stamped according to a pattern. That's really what the pattern of this world is, a secular humanistic worldview where you have to adopt the values, the philosophies. And that worldview is built on self, making self better. Self, it's all about self. And so we're called to step into the pattern of this world, to be entertained by it, to think like it, to be attached to it, as Jerry Bridges was talking about, or engrossed in it. Now in the Bible, the word world, because you know, you hear passages like, for God so loved the world. And you're like, okay. Or, you know, God created the world. And there's a couple different uses in the Bible for world. So there's the physical world that God created. There's humankind, which is for God so loved the world, humankind. But the world we're talking about is a system. It's an invisible spiritual system that is opposed to God. And Jesus actually calls Satan the prince of this world. So he is the prince of this world. And God has permitted in this time, in this present age, to be under Satan's dominion in terms of he is the ruler of this world. God is ultimately on the throne, and he is in his sovereignty permitted certain things. But here's the thing with Satan, and we know this already, and I've mentioned this many times, that Satan, his goal is to distort what God has made as beautiful and good and twist it. And Satan slandered the goodness of God in the garden, and he casted doubt on what God had told Adam and Eve to do. And the Apostle John says this in 1 John 2:15-17. This is how we're to respond to this world, this pattern. He says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away," just as we read earlier from 1 Corinthians, "along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides," or lives, "forever." So what we have here in the Apostle John is really laying this foundation and helping us understand that man has built this system, assisted by Satan, in order to make himself happy without God. The concept of just be you. Just focus on yourself. Please yourself. Be self-concerned. One pastor that I was reading this week, he said that the root of happiness, he's talking about what our world says, the root of happiness is in seeking yourself, understanding yourself, affirming yourself, pampering yourself. If you take that perspective, you will never come to a place of being a living sacrifice. Never. And James, the apostle, or the brother of Jesus, James, had some serious words for the Jewish believers in James 4. And I know I'm skipping around a little bit, working from the Apostle John now to James, the half-brother of Jesus. But in James 4:4, he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And he's talking to these believers here. And when he talks about this idea of "you adulterous people," many commentators believe he's not talking about this massive problem that the people in the church at that day and age were having with adultery. He's not talking about that. He's talking about mostly to Jewish believers who would understand the concept of Israel being a spiritual adulterer, one that continued to go after false gods and false idols. And so he's saying, "You adulterous people that are committing spiritual adultery." Theologian Arthur Pink said, "Spiritual adultery is giving to the world that love and devotion, time and strength, which the Lord alone is entitled to." It's speaking about our desires. If you were to read that passage in James, you would see that the focus, one of the main focuses, is on how our desires, the things that we want, can cause so much friction, and it causes a battle within us. I don't know if any of you would say, and I would say this, that you battle with your thought life. You battle with the things that are going on and what you should think about things. And that's the battle that we're all facing here in this world. How to think, what to think about, what to believe. And they wage war. But that passage in James goes on to say that we're not to look inside ourselves for the answer, that we're to look to the Lord, to submit to the Lord, to his ways, not to our ways, and thinking about what we want. You know, couples that have marriage problems, often what it comes down to is a deep-seated self-centeredness on what you would want or what I would want. Those conflicts that happen within the church, they come from a deep-seated selfishness, that you care about your own feelings and needs and your own hurts instead of thinking about others. You're focused on yourself. And so our world tells us, think about yourself. Make that your emphasis. But God's word says, no, that's not how we're to live. We're to focus on the Lord, and we're to change our culture. We're to change the world, not conform to it, but be transformed. It's like I saw an analogy this week that I thought made sense, and especially because it got a lot colder this week, and a lot of you maybe went over to your thermostats and started to adjust them a little bit. Some of you have held out and like, I'm not gonna do it yet. Not until November. But some of you have caved and done that, including us. But here's the thing. Think about how we act in this world. Do you act more like a thermometer or a thermostat? See, a thermometer is what you would use to be able to, you know, just say this is what the culture actually looks like. And you adjust based on what the culture is doing. You're a thermostat. Or your thermometer, I'm sorry. But a thermostat is something that you program. I don't know if any of you programmed it at 76 or 78. That's kind of high. But here's the thing. Which one are you? Are you one yourself that changes the culture? You change it. Or is the culture changing you? Are you just adjusting to what's already there and not even realizing it? And that was Paul. Paul was pointing to this body of Christ and saying that you need to be an instrument that is consecrated to the Lord. And you can't do that if you are focusing on the culture and just adjusting to whatever the temperature of the culture is, or going with the flows of culture. You can't be sacrificial or live sacrificially. We have to adjust our way of thinking. Charles Spurgeon said, the only way to escape being conformed to the world is to be transformed. So this passage continues in Romans 12, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what's transformation? It's changing forms. It's a term that we get the word metamorphosis, where you have a caterpillar that turns into a beautiful butterfly. It's not a superficial change, but it's a vital change, meaning that there's new life there. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So this word of being transformed is one that we have to hone in on a little bit. And I'm going to go through some things about the tense of this word. Because being transformed is not a one-time event. It's an ongoing process in our lives towards godliness. It's passive, which means it's something that's performed by an outside force, that we're transformed by something. That something is the Holy Spirit. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And that is to transform you, to make you more like Christ. And the last thing about this word being transformed, it's a command, which means that believers have some kind of responsibility. Not like we just kind of sit back and just say, you know, oh God, transform me, and don't do anything about it. We have to participate in that. And that's why we've been given the tools. We've been given the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. The Apostle Paul, in the passage that Mike read for us this morning, lays that out beautifully, where it says, as you've always, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not so now, not only in my presence, but much more my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it doesn't say work for your salvation, which every other religion, that's the key piece. Any other religion, any other worldview, it's all about working for your salvation. Christ says that he's already done the work. It's just we're working it out in our lives. And so we have a responsibility to do that. But you notice the other part of this verse? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God is accomplishing his work. So we have responsibilities, and God is doing his work in us. And those two things together, it's an amazing thing, a transformation in our lives. And that we can shine like stars, as the rest of that scripture passage says. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's really the motive that we should have for wanting to change in our lives, because of what Christ has done for us. And our lives now can show that transformation. And God works like that sometimes instantly. Sometimes people have had struggles in drinking, getting drunk, and all of a sudden, God transforms their life and they instantly stop. Or maybe there's someone that was really angry in their life and they had fits of rage, but all of a sudden God transforms their life and you don't see that at all in them anymore. There's been this instant transformational change. Or someone that uses foul language, all of a sudden they become a believer and it's like, boom, their life has changed. But that's not how God generally works. He can work that way. And some of you have experienced that in your life in different areas of sin. But generally, isn't it just more of a slow, slow, slow process where you just continue to wrestle and you struggle? And it's long and it's tiring. And oftentimes what we're often doing is we're just putting the burden on ourselves to fix ourselves instead of renewing our minds, as this passage says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, that's setting our mind on things above. The mind is the control center, our attitudes, our thoughts, our feelings, our actions. And we act as we think. Both sin and obedience begins in the mind. And the mind is the key to the Christian life. And Paul tells us that a mind dedicated to the world is going to produce someone that's tossed back and forth, like the waves of culture, shifting around and just going with whatever the culture says. And I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. That was something that came out a while ago in Christian circles. That's part of the self-help movement. And that's when a person tries to create their own reality by their own willpower and effort. Because true transformation will always start and end with transformation in Christ, with our relationship to Him. As we yield to the Spirit, He transforms us. And actually, 1 Corinthians 2 says that we have the mind of Christ. That we are able to be able to discern what good from evil because of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. So we are to abandon the patterns and lifestyles of this world. We need to stop committing spiritual adultery and be so preoccupied with those things. It's like a submarine. A submarine actually serves no purpose outside the water, but it goes in the water. And it's fully functional in water, but it's ruined if water comes into it. And so we need to be not isolated from the world. We need to be insulated from the world. We need to guard ourselves from having the embedded patterns of this world affect us. Now, let me give you some examples. What we choose to value, what we choose to buy. How do we view those things? How do we make determinations on what we need versus what we want? What do we think about when we think about how do we steward what God's entrusted to us? Are we thinking about what we want, or are we thinking about how we can use what we have for God's glory? We were sitting around a table yesterday at the conference, and I just overheard one of the girls that was sitting at our table. I mean, it was jam-packed in there, so you were sitting with people you didn't know. And I just heard her over talk to one of her friends and say, I don't even know. I don't even know what to ask for Christmas. You know, and I thought about that a little bit after I heard that. And I thought, you know, how can that thought even be transformed so that we're not conforming to the pattern of this world, but we're being transformed? I think about the Christmas boxes that people started to bring in for Operation Christmas Child. An opportunity to give the hope of the gospel to people, to use things like toys and, you know, coloring books and markers to make an impact, to transform a life. Using those kinds of things that the world's put together, but using them for a good purpose. I think we have to be careful with that, because God's given us things to enjoy, to use. He's blessed us in many ways. And it's how we view the things that we have that really is most important. We view them as from the Lord. It's ultimately all His. So how can we use those things for His glory? And so what we choose to value. Another one, how we choose to dress. What we choose to, you know, the pattern of this world is constantly changing with dress. What used to be popular in the 60s and 70s, it's actually coming back into style now. So if you have something, wait long enough, because eventually it will come back into style. You just have to save it. You might have to save it for 40, 50 years. But here's the thing. How we dress, we have to be thinking about, is this a representation of my life as a believer? You know, for the females that dress, like, are they thinking about how they dress and how men will view that as they pass them? A lot of that boils down to having that deep inner confidence and beauty in the Lord. What we choose to fill our minds with. I actually have been, I've been cutting back on the amount of time that I spend on my phone. This past week especially. I noticed something in myself that was not healthy. That my thought patterns when I was being consumed by the things that were going on in this world, it was just dragging me down. And I started to realize, yeah, okay, you need to be in the world but not of the world. What does that look like? And it's, if you were to just think about the amount of time you spend on your phone, and if you were to take half of that time and use that time for scripture or just pursuing the Lord in prayer, what a difference that would make in your life. And so I would encourage you to do that. I mean, there are things you need to do on your phone. I get that. And it's a great tool. And just like any other technology, it can be used for good. It can be used for evil. So we need to be discerning about that. But we need to pray that God would give us this desire to use what we have and to be focusing on His word, to fill our minds with things that please Him. Just a couple other things. The primary way to renew your mind is to be in the Word of God. Someone this week that I was reading said, if you are not saturating your mind with God's Word, you will never change for the better. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. The Bible speaks to every area of life. How we view our money, our possessions, our priorities, our goals. It sets the standards for what we're called to live, not to just take freedom away from us, but to be really free, to enjoy the way that God intended life to be lived. The Bible speaks to political issues, and we need to know what God's word says on those things, because so quickly we can make those issues idols in our life. We can make it, we can be so focused on the political issues in our culture that we should know what the Bible says on them. But when our emotions are just based on the political kind of, flow in our culture right now, that is not what we're called. That's not how we're called to live. We're called to live guided by God's word, informed by His word, and active in in promoting what God promotes and pleases him. But we have to be careful because we can make those things idols. Good things that we want to, good areas of, I'll be specific, the area of LGBTQ. We recognize what God's word says about those things. But we can make that kind of thing an idol in terms of just focusing on wanting people to believe what God's word says in other areas and recognize that they have a deeper heart issue that has not been addressed first. And that's their relationship with the Lord. And we should be consumed with that. We should be consumed with helping people understand what God's word says about salvation and how these other things that are in their lives are really in the way for them to experience true freedom in Christ. And because they're just doing what they want to do. There are other areas that we can be so consumed about. Also, here's some other areas. How we educate our children. The Bible speaks to that. We need to be conscious about what God's word says and how we could care for the people around us, and specifically our family. So the only way to replace the error of the world's way of thinking is to replace it with God's truth. That's the only way. And get into his word. The Bible says there to test and approve the will of God, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And when it says approve, it really means understand and agree with what God wants us to do. And the only way to do that is to be in it, to know what God's word says. If you're not sure where to start, go to a website like gotquestions.org. Type in the question you have. It's going to take you to some really good biblical passages. Then you can know where to go in God's word. I think that's part of the challenge. Like, I don't know where to start. I have all these questions about, Christianity. I don't know where to go. That's a great place to go. And it'll get you into a passage in the word of God or our Bible studies. It's another great option. To be able to think about that, to be able to meditate on the word of God. And that's really what I want to close with this morning, is renewing your mind to test and approve what God's will is, to make decisions in terms of what you should be doing in this world and what you shouldn't be, is going to God's word for answers. Notice, and Mike did a great job of explaining with Psalm 71, that is so important. That you could be so consumed with what's happening to you that you can lose sight of who God is. And Psalm 77 goes through that passage. And so I'd encourage you to read that this week. See how the psalmist starts and how he ends. And, because oftentimes we don't want to take time to think about what God says in his word on things. And that's a significant part of understanding the meaning of what God is doing, is to take time to think and process what his word says. And you can do that anytime, really. So I'd encourage you to, as we close this morning, to think about how we can seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to be able to help people in this world to know the truth. That's what's going to set them free, is to know the truth in Christ. And because ultimately, if you're a believer in Christ, you are a citizen. Yes, you're a citizen of this world or America, but you're a heavenly citizen. You have a heavenly citizenship. And that is where we should be focusing on our talents, our treasures, our time, is on eternal things and eternal purposes. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning. It can be so confusing in this culture to try to understand, Lord, how we are to live. And Lord, I'm processing those things just as like everyone else. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me and others. Help us, Lord, to be able to be discerning in what's happening around us. Help us, Lord, not to make idols of issues, but Lord, to point people to you as the Savior. Lord, to recognize that there is sin in this culture and the pattern of this world is all over the place. And there's an opportunity, Lord, that we have to be ambassadors for Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that in this time that you would give us wisdom, Help us to know how to represent you well in this culture that can be so dividing. We pray that you would just give us, Lord, just guidance and direction through the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us. Help us, Lord, this week to put that into practice. Help us to open up the Word of God, to be able to look at the Psalms or other places for resources and direction. We thank you. We want to please you. We want to follow what your word says. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.